our brethren are important, aren't they? Our brethren are very important to us. And so I thought today we'd spend a little bit of time considering our responsibilities regarding our brethren. And some of the things that Brother Paul covered, we'll spend some time discussing. I appreciate the fact that he brought out this scripture in Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised." And there's a lot of information in there for us. And what I'd like to do is read a little bit more of this, because I think there's a really important message in these verses about some of our responsibilities that enable us to obtain the crown of life. And we'll go back to Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." I know this is a scripture we probably all read. We all read numerous times. But when we consider the Apostle Paul telling us, having this faith to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." We know through his offering of the ransom, he's entered into that veil. The veil was rent. He's opened this way for us to enter in and be before our Heavenly Father at this throne of grace and have access to our Heavenly Father. And then verse 22, "Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know, that's the process of the renewing and the regeneration of our mind, going to that labor and the washing and the renewing of our mind. And then verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And then it goes on, after telling us we have this relationship with our Heavenly Father that's made possible through our Lord, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke one another into love and to good works." That's talking about what we do amongst ourselves, what we're doing to each other. And in verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So a very important scripture there about the importance of our assembling together, even in small groups. You know, I always like to point out the fact that and consider where we are and where we're seated. And if I ask you a question, where are we right now? Can somebody tell me where we are? Somebody be willing to say where we're seated here right now? I think the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? In heavenly places, in Christ. We're in a heavenly place right now. And when I think of this, you know, we're in this room together. It's a hotel room, but we're here together. And it says, "Anytime two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst." So our Lord is here with us now. And I believe that this is where we are right now is the antitypical holy. We have the shoe bread, we have the Bible, we have the candlestick, we have the oil, we have the Holy Spirit. And I believe we're seated right now in the antitypical, the true holy that we study in the tabernacle. And who are we with? We're with our brethren of like precious faith. Now, how do we edify one another? You know, the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of really good examples in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. And we'll look at this Ephesian scripture briefly, and we'll go into more detail in Corinthians. This is Ephesians 4, and starting at verse 4, "There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But every one of us is given grace," it's talking about us, "every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Our Lord determines what we need as functioning bodies, members of this body of Christ. And then if you go down to this is Ephesians 4 again, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints." So through the Holy Spirit, God's power, he's given us these skills. He's taken these abilities in ourselves, and we're to develop those, again, because of the profession of our faith, to be footstep followers of Christ and edify our brethren. Verse 12 again, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ." And it goes on, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a measure, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, that's telling us that we, through this Holy Spirit, we understand our Lord and our relationship with our Lord as body members. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they wait and to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things who is head. Growing up into our head means becoming Christ-like. He's our head. The head controls the operation of the body, from whom the whole body, us, fitly joined by what? That which every joint supplies. We're the joints. We're the joint members of the body. And how? These joints supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part does what? It makes an increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. So as body members, as joint members of the body through the Holy Spirit, we edify each other. We build up the body of Christ. Now, if we turn to Corinthians, the main area we'll be looking at is, I want to go through chapter 12. Again, we have a very similar passage. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know, so again, he's talking about these spiritual gifts. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaks. Everything we know about our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes is because of our Spirit begotten, through his power and his energy. Nothing comes from us. It's nothing we do, or no great power we have, or no great knowledge we have. Without the working power of our Heavenly Father, we would know nothing. And then verse 4, we get into the diversity of the gifts. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. We all have different gifts. You know, the scripture says the Heavenly Father has placed us in the body as it pleased him. He's chosen us to be body members, and he's choosing where he wants us. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all accomplish the same thing in the church. We all do different things. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. The Spirit is given to us for the purpose of profiting. And you know, we can profit by that if we allow the Spirit to work in us. We profit by being footstep followers of our Lord, and we enable our brethren to be footstep followers of our Lord also. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, but it's by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his will. God determines this. God determines how he wants to use you in edifying the body of Christ and enabling you to be footstep followers of Christ. But all these worketh that one and very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's a lot there, but it tells us that we're in one body. There's not two bodies, there's one body. And we have to understand that as that one body of Christ, we have to understand what our responsibilities are to our brethren. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body. Think about that. You know, the picture of baptism, you know, you're lowered in water, and that represents the death of the humanity, and you're raised in newness of life, you know, being Spirit begotten. We become a new creature. We're different. And it goes on to say, and this is where I think we need to be really conscious when we're thinking about the body members. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the head, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We know these scriptures. They're very clear to us. You know, every part of the body, I don't know if you ever stubbed your toe or, you know, hurt your foot or your thumb. You know, you stubbed your toe. I mean, years ago, they used to cut people's big toes off because they couldn't run. All the parts of the body are important. If ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is this telling us? Every part is important. And we can say, well, that person's not important, or that person's not important, or I'm not important. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? And here's a scripture I just referred to, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. You're here because God called you. You're being chosen. And the responsibility we have, as Brother Paul brought it, is we have to be faithful. Faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's our responsibility, being faithful. But now God has set members in every body as it hath pleased him. And a sister, I had a discussion with a sister at General Convention last year, and we were talking about this subject. And she said, you know, I'm trying to figure out what my mission is. What does God want with me? What is he trying to do with me? And I appreciate that because I think it's important. We should all be trying to figure out that. What is my responsibility to you? What is, or do I have a responsibility to you? Do you have responsibility to me? Do you have responsibility to the brethren sitting around the room, to any of the brethren? And I believe the answer to that is yes. We have a great responsibility to our brethren. And if they were all one member, there were one body. You know, we're one in Christ. But now there are many members, yet one body. There are many members, or yet one body. You know, I gave a talk at General Convention, and I realized something is I go to a convention. There's, 25, 30 brethren here. I will probably have a chance to talk to all of you before I leave. But I realize at General Convention, there's brethren there that I've never talked to, ever. And that bothers me. Now, General Convention and a large convention is 500 brethren. It's difficult to get around. But what are we here for? What is our responsibility, and why are we here? We're here to edify ourselves and lift one another up and enable ourselves to make our calling election sure. And so I made the statement, you know, I really want to have meaningful conversations with my brethren and get to know my brethren now, because that's what we're here for. And that's what we're there for in that convention. That's why our Heavenly Father brings us here together to edify ourselves and be faithful unto death, enable us to be faithful unto death. And the I see, but how are they many members yet one body? How can we be many members but be one body? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And I like this next verse. It says, verse 22, nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Have you ever gone to a convention and see some little sister or brother sitting back there and they're always by themselves? You know, have you ever noticed that maybe some brethren just kind of, you know, stay away from them? Have you ever noticed that? I have. I've done that. That's not the spirit of the truth. You know, it says right here, nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, oh, you know, we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and more our more uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We have a responsibility to go to those brethren and offer them the hand of fellowship. For our, this 24th verse, for our comely parts have no need. When I read that, it makes me think, well, in their heart, you know, to sit there and be quiet and humble and not, you know, to have that condition of heart where they're just waiting on the Lord, to me shows a high degree of humbleness. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It's not a good old boys, you know, the truth's not a good old boys club, you know, where you should have your, oh, I want to be in this group, or I like this way, you know, they believe, or what they say, or what they, you know, how they are. It's not a good old boys club. And whether one, this is verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. You know, Brother Paul was talking about, what do we need to do to be faithful? We're called, we're chosen, and faithful. Not everybody's going to be faithful to enable them to make their, to get their crown of life. And then again, it goes into verse 28. And God has set some of the church, first apostles, second prophets, teachers, those who do miracles, the gift of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. But are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Now, some of these things we know they're not occurring these days, but the point is that we don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same responsibility, but we have responsibility. Again, like that sister, identifying what, you know, how can the Heavenly Father use me? I was having a discussion with Lynn Grice in Sacramento about this subject. He says, you know, the Heavenly Father, you know, you get in these discussions with brethren and you're sharing thoughts and thinking about, you know, how about our Christian walk and what it's like to be on the narrow way. And he was making this comment. He says, you go through, it's like 75 years is nothing compared to immortality. We're on this narrow way and we're having all these experiences. And somewhere along the line, the Heavenly Father is going to start throwing things out there for you to take advantage of or to do. you know, on page, I think it's page 15, is all these things that you got to do to be part of the 144,000. There's things that we have to accomplish. Some have gifts of healing. Do all speak tongues and do all interpret? No. But it says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So he's finished chapter 12. He says, desire the best gifts, not for your own personal gain, but for your, for the desire you should have to edify your brethren. Desire those, but I'll show you a more excellent way. And that's chapter 13. He leads right into chapter 13. Now, he's been talking about all these things that he gives us, these skills, but they're nothing if you don't understand what he talks about in chapter 13. Now, I'm gonna say some things in here that some of you may disagree with, and they're my thoughts. I mean, if you want to come up and talk to me about it afterwards, we can talk about it. But I have a, you know, my thinking about what meat of the doctrine is and milk of the doctrine is the way I've come to consider it, and I'll bring that out as we go through this 13th chapter. So in Ephesians, it talks about all these gifts, they're there. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about all these gifts that he's given us. You know, we based on our Heavenly Father's influence in our lives, we have these skills that he's using. And through our Christian walk, we have to look for our Heavenly Father's providence in our lives to take hold of those things and utilize them. So he's going to show us a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not knowledge or have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze and a tinkling cymbal. Okay, so you think it's, I don't think it's, myself personally, I don't think it's talking about the tongues of men of the world. I think it's talking about, you know, we can talk about our truth and our understanding and our knowledge. But verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, it's talking about all those gifts that he referred to in chapter 12. I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mystery and all knowledge, and I have all faith. I can move mountains. If I have love, I'm what? Nothing. I'm nothing. So all this knowledge, all this things that we're given is meaningless if we don't understand what it means to be Christ-like. I learned this in Red Deer 2 years ago. They did a study on this. And if you go in there where Paul says, I put in Jonathan. Well, and though Jonathan may have the gift of prophecy, and I may understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though Jonathan may have all faith, and he can move mountains, and he has love, not love, he's nothing. And if you go down through that, and you apply your name in there, and you apply yourself, it's kind of like, well, maybe I'm not doing so well right there. And that's examining ourselves. We're supposed to examine ourselves. You know, am I doing that? Am I really understanding what it means to be Christ-like? Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not love, it will profit me nothing. It won't do any good for me. So what is it telling us? What's important?
Right.
Verse 4, love suffers long. It's kind. It envieth not. It isn't upon itself and is not puffed up. You know what the royal law is? There's only one royal law, and it's in, it's either James or Peter. And I always like to refer to this because it's very clear, James. This is James 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you'll do well. Now, we know that's only half of it, don't we? Because the first part is you have to love God, right? So why isn't that here? Because it's assumed that you already love God. Assumed. So he's not mentioning that there. So he's saying it's already assumed that you love God. So to fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you're going to love your neighbor. And it goes on. We know, you know, you're to forgive your enemies, love your enemies, and forgive your enemies. It's not an easy task. It's contrary to our human nature. I struggle with it. You know, sometimes it's fun to be mad in my humanity. I struggle with my humanity. And I'm not sure. I don't think I'm the only one. I'm not going to speak for the brethren, but you know, what does it really mean to give your all to Christ? I'm not doing that right now. I've been realizing that I'm not doing what I need to do to make my calling election sure. I'm not giving my all to Christ. It's like that hymn, you know, none of thee and or none of thee and all of me. What verse am I on? I don't want to say it because I might be being proud. I'd say, well, maybe I'm at verse 2. You know, I'm sure it's not verse 3 and 4. And so I'm realizing that if I'm going to make my college insurance, things are going to have to change in my life. And you know, I'll go out to a brother and say, well, how's your prayer life going? Or how's your walk with Christ going? How's it really going? How's your relationship with the Heavenly Father? Are we really becoming Christ-like in our manners? And are we really struggling with these kind of things? And that's not, you know, brethren, I mean, it's difficult to admit that you think you're failing. And I have to have faith in the Heavenly Father. That's where we should be. But I'm realizing that if I'm going to be truly part of the 144,000, what does it mean to give your all, everything? I'm working on that because it's scary. Now, should it be? I've been in the truth for 35 years. Should I think that way? Should I consider those kind of things? So I think that's the narrow way. I think that's, you know, the Heavenly Father, you know, we struggle through these things, and, you know, 75 years, he's going to offer you eternity. So I'm faithful that I'm on the path. I'm faithful that the Heavenly Father is leading me, but I'm also aware of the fact that it's a narrow way, and to be called and chosen and faithful, many are called, fewer chosen, even therefore be fewer of those that are faithful. Think about what our Heavenly Father is offering us, immortality like Him. I'm not here to scare you. I'm just sharing with you my concerns about my spiritual well-being, and I lay you odds. I know, because at the last two or three conventions, I've asked 20 or 30 brethren the same thing and say, you know what? You're right. I'm going through that same thing. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. It seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. Anybody here, just a human characteristic, does anybody here ever have road rage? I do. I have it less and less because I try to catch myself. You know, we can make a long list. Why does Paul, you know, Ruth Eldridge, she says, the put-ons and the put-offs. Put on, therefore, the elect, you know, humbleness, kindness, mercy. Put off, malice, anger, wrath. Why does Paul list, I mean, he's in Colossians and Galatians and Ephesians. He lists it in four or five different places. Why does he list those things? Because we do them. We struggle with them. I do. I'm sorry. I can't speak with the brethren. I struggle with those things. You know, I want to put off things, but I want to put on things. The put-offs and the put-ons. It rejoices not iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It love beareth all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. There's a scripture in, this is the one in Peter. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love one for another among yourselves. For what? Love shall cover the multitude of sins. And that word cover means hide. This is not about the ransom. This is about our sins. When we start putting on the mind of Christ, we start striving to really put on the love for the brethren that we're supposed to have, our sins are covered because we're being Christ-like. Again, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, among us, one for another, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. That word is hide. It'll hide your sins from the Heavenly Father, because we're going to sin. We're going to struggle with our humanity the rest of our life. Our Heavenly Father, it's awesome. He uses our fallen nature to develop our new creature. That's awesome to tell him. That's why it says that the new creation will be glorious because of what he's done with us. Now, this is there's a verse 8. Favorite Bibles, I would suggest you kind of follow along this, because this is kind of where I get into a little different thinking on things. It says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they'll be done away with. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So what prophecies, tongues, and knowledge do you think it's talking about? Do you think it's talking about worldly prophecies, knowledge, and tongues? You know, I say this, you know, there's a distinction in the truth of those that believe the kingdom started and those that don't believe the kingdom didn't start. And there's, you know, I mean, I don't know all the history, but there's been a history with that. That's been consuming for years. And I think this is what this says is, love never faileth, but there will be prophecies, they'll be done away with. Whether there be tongues, it shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is not talking about worldly knowledge. This is talking about what we understand about God's plans and purposes. And I'm not saying that there's important things about God's plans and purposes that will never go away. But let me ask you a question. 10,000 years into the kingdom, you think it's going to matter when it started? You really think they're going to be sitting around, you think it's going to really matter when it started? Whether the church had a share in a sin offering, or, you know, whether your day was right and this day was wrong, and what do you really think is going to matter? That's going to all pass away. It's not going to be relevant 10,000 years down the road to what the world of, what's going to be important to the world of mankind. And verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. To me, that's telling us we don't know it all. There's three truths: my truth, your truth, and God's truth, and none of them are the same. Your truth is different than my truth. Now, there are things that we agree upon. There's a long list of things that we agree upon, and I think the things we disagree upon are not deal breakers with us being part of the church, unless we make it so. It says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away with. What is going to be perfect? You know, that tells us that we only know things in part and we only prophesy in part, but that which we know in part and prophecy in part is going to be done away with. But when that which we prophesy and that which we know is done away with, then we'll have that which is perfect. What's going to be perfect? God's kingdom. So our knowledge isn't perfect. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. So right now it's saying, we only know in part. There's none of us that have a exact knowledge of the truth. Now we agree on the ransom. We agree on the 1,000-year kingdom. We don't agree. Maybe we don't agree when it starts, but we agree on the purpose of it and the results of it. We agree on the resurrections. We agree on the spirit, the call, chosen and faithful, the 144,000. We could go on and on and on things that we agree upon. And it goes on to say, and now by the faith, hope, love, and of these three, the greatest of these is love. What are we going to? I mean, and I think what we're talking about here is you know, moving in that realm of a filial love, brotherly love, and agape love. And I had a situation at a general convention. I led a testimony about 3 or 4 years ago. And Ben Hassa, he's from Milwaukee. His young brother, I performed the ceremony for his first wife when they got married. They have a child, and they had a divorce. And it was rough for him. He had a really struggle in his life, and he really worked hard, and he was testifying at the general convention. He was testifying about all the wonderful things the Heavenly Father had done for him. I mean, I love this young brother dearly. He lived in Sacramento for 6 years, and I lost control. I couldn't stop crying, and it wasn't from sadness. It was from joy. And I remember my wife said, "Oh, you're up there sobbing and over the microphone," and you know, I said, "Well, yeah, but I don't think the brethren, you know, care about that." The point is that I really feel that, you know, and many of you, maybe all of you, experiences where your cup runneth over, you can't contain it. You're so happy and so joyful about something that's happened to somebody you really care for, and you just can't control it and contain it. I think that's agape love, and you can't control it. It's just beyond our ability, and the reason we can't control it is we're not used to it. It's not common to our nature, and we have the experience. It's like overwhelming. Think about having that overwhelming joy and feeling for everybody. It becomes part of your nature. It's just the way you live and the way you react to everybody. I mean, that's the only way I could describe it in terms of the feeling. We'll turn now to the exceeding great and precious promises that Peter talks about. You know, if you look at the Apostle Paul, I did a little analysis a few years ago, and I dated his writings, you know, when he wrote his different letters and epistles, and he spent a lot of time in the first 10 or 15 years developing knowledge, establishing the churches, you know, organizing and refuting, you know, falsehoods and what have you. And it was about 50 to 20 years into his ministry that he wrote Romans, "O wretched man that I am." I find that interesting, because does it mean that he didn't really recognize it? Now, myself personally, I know the longer I'm in the truth, the less I like myself, because the more I realize how fallen I am. And it's just an interesting picture that you have Paul going all this time, and about 15, 20 years, he writes, "O wretched man that I am." And shortly after that, he wrote, I think it's in Philippians, "I have not yet apprehended." And then you know what he wrote after that? All the character epistles about character. And then the last thing he wrote, other than Hebrews, was in 2 Timothy. There's now laid up for me a crown of life. And if you go to this 2 Peter, it's almost like Peter's kind of describing how our Christian walk is. I never really believed in quarter marks. As some brother Russell taught, I never really believed that. But I'm kind of tending to think that we go through our Christian walk and we have developmental stages. And this is 2 Peter. And this goes back to what brother, this tells us what we need to do to be part of the church. It's a recipe. Second Peter 1, starting at chapter verse 3. According as his divine favor hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory. He's given us everything regarding divine power, our life, and godliness. In verse 4, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. If you do these things, you're gonna be partakers of the divine nature. It goes on, give diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. So you have to be diligent. You know, I think as Bible students, for myself, I was, when I first came to the truth, I was really diligent. You know, I wanted to know the truth. You just want to suck up everything you could learn about the truth. It's truth. It's the truth. And then we become faithful through that process, and we develop character. And then besides giving all diligence, add your faith, virtue, knowledge. And so the example, Paul, you know, you're kind of going through it. We're going through our Christian walk, and we're getting knowledge. And suddenly we start, you know, it's like I asked Brother Burton Brown, it gets easier when you're in the truth line. He said, no, it gets harder. And to knowledge, once you have knowledge, self-control. I think when Paul wrote, "Oh wretched man that I am," he was entering into the self-control. And he said, you know, I've got the knowledge, I understand God. I probably shouldn't be applying this to the Apostle Paul because he had a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. But I can apply it to myself. The more knowledge I have about the truth, the more I realize I have to have self-control. Self-control is a hard thing. And then self-control gives you what? Patience. You can't have patience without self-control. You can't have love. You can't have forgiveness. You can't have any of those without self-control. You got to control yourself. And then it goes on to the patience, godliness, becoming godlike, becoming Christ-like followers of our Lord in his footsteps. And then godliness leads to brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness leads to love. And then verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's forgot that he's being purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and ye shall never fail. The profession of our faith. Our profession of our faith is to be Christ-like, to put on the mind of Christ. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in present truth. You have present truth. Again, I think that it's important for us to understand, I can't make my calling sure if I can't figure out how to love you. I have to figure out how to love all my brethren. It's mandatory. And I think this is a lesson that we all need to learn in putting on the mind of Christ. And so we would someday hear that, enter into the joys of the kingdom, thou faithful servant. So may the Lord add his blessing.